Well, it's great to gather together, and especially today as we start into our next series, which is going through the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews is a challenging book in some ways. A lot of times people avoid it because it has some passages that make you go, huh, you know, but to me that makes it even more exciting. It's really an important book because, and it's, you know, it's called Hebrews because it was really kind of written with an Old Testament Jewish mindset. You can get the sense that the intended audience of Hebrews was people who have a Jewish background, people who have, you know, are familiar with the Old Testament, because like the Gospel of Matthew, it's just chock full of references to Old Testament truths. Now, some people would say that the book of Hebrews was an attempt to share the gospel with Jewish people, with Orthodox Jews who believe the Old Testament. I'm not sure that that's 100% the case, because I'm not sure that somebody who was a hardcore Orthodox Jew would even bother reading it necessarily. But something that was even more likely to me to happen in those days was that when, you know, Jesus came, most of his followers were Jewish, and the day of Pentecost, it was, you know, a lot of Jewish people were there. It happened in Jerusalem. Really, the first church was growing out of Jerusalem. So Jews had an important part in the foundation of what we call Christianity. But over a few years, there was revival breaking out across Europe and in Asia Minor, in Turkey, and across to Greece and towards Rome. And some of those churches, those Gentile churches, were booming. It's why in Acts 15, they had a church council in Jerusalem to try to figure out, like, do people need to become kind of Jewish in order to become Christians? And they decided very clearly, no, that's not the case. You don't have to include, you know, circumcisions in your altar calls and things like that. It's like, no, it's Jesus that matters. You don't have to become Jewish and Christian. And I think today there are people who think that Christianity should just be infused with, you know, messianic synagogues and all the Jewish feasts and all that kind of stuff. But the New Testament in the first century, they clearly decided that that wasn't the case. But there were people, in fact, some of the people who were most opposed to what Paul was doing as an apostle were people who were Jewish followers of Jesus, but they wanted more of a legalistic approach to their faith. And so, to me, the book of Hebrews addresses them as much as it does a non-Christian devout Jew who's going to come to discover that Jesus is the fulfillment of their prophecies. Even more so is to remind people that Christianity, Jesus isn't just a great prophet to bring us to Yahweh. Jesus wasn't just, you know, good for this era, but at the same time, we need to embrace the entire thing. And, you know, there, of course, I love the whole Bible. I love the Old Testament. I had a Hebrew professor in seminary who referred to the New Testament, though, as the postscript. Like, it was just tacked on at the end. But the author of Hebrews makes it very clear that, no, it's about Jesus. God spoke through Jesus. He is the ultimate declaration, the ultimate depiction of God. We know God because we know Jesus. And so, in a lot of ways, as we go through the book of Hebrews, we'll see pushback against the idea of we need to embrace traditions, we need to have a whole series of rules and laws and things like that. And that doesn't just go for people who are Jewish with the Old Testament law. It goes for people today. And I think the book has so much of relevance today where Christians kind of, rather than just Jesus, like we try to develop and build a great doctrinal system, a great, you know, assortment of theology in order to complicate the picture that the Bible clearly teaches, that it's really Jesus. Jesus' commentary on the Old Testament was, look, love God and love your neighbor, okay? And for the early church, it was like, how can we be like Jesus? How do we learn from the way that he was? And the degree to which we understand that is the degree to which we look like him and therefore draw people to him, not to just a religion. So the book of Hebrews is important in that respect as well. Now, people debate as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. And the book doesn't say who wrote it, which is unusual. Most of the books, you know, in the New Testament state who the writer is right off the bat. So it's been debated quite a bit, naturally, since it doesn't say that. If you have an old King James Version, it calls the book the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. And so, personally, I believe that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. But then you have to go, why didn't he put his name on it? Well, Paul had run-ins. In fact, Paul was probably ultimately in prison because of the influence that Jews had on getting him in trouble, because they felt like he was leading Jews away from their law and toward becoming much more like Gentiles. And so a lot of his opposition, just as Jesus' opposition, came from Jewish religious leaders. So, and yet he had such a heart that Paul said, if I could give up my own salvation, I would go to hell if my Jewish people could be saved. That's the kind of desire that he had to reach Jewish people. He loved them. He grew up with them. He was one of them. He described himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, according to the law, blameless. So he had that passion, but at the same time, Paul was the guy who they thought was too big for his britches. You know, Judaism wasn't enough for him. He had to then go off and minister to the Gentiles. And so a lot of people resented it, and yet he had burning within him this desire. Now, there are other people who have suggested other authors, most of them without a lot of foundation. I mean, somebody suggests maybe it was written by a woman and she didn't want to sign her name to it because people didn't respect women very well in those days. Some people have suggested Apollos just on the basis of the fact that it says that Apollos was mighty in word and deed, and they're like, if he was mighty in word, he must have written something. Maybe this was it. The earliest, you know, church history reference to the authorship of Hebrews was in the early second century, 129 or something. Clement of Alexandria referred to the book of Hebrews as, he says, it was written by Paul in Hebrew, and then that Luke translated it into Greek. I don't know how Clement learned that. The only problem with that theory is we undoubtedly would have found some Hebrew documents that were the book of, you know, Hebrews written in Hebrew, if that were in fact the case. But there were different ideas. And one of the things that to me was kind of persuasive was there's a little phrase from the prophet Habakkuk. It's, you know, Habakkuk was a really not one of the better known prophets. And there's this one little thing that he says, the just shall live by faith. And that shows up in the New Testament in Paul in Romans, Paul in Galatians, and in the book of Hebrews. So you go, well, that fits. Book of Hebrews also mentions Timothy. It's hard to believe that anybody who's writing and would mention Timothy wouldn't also at least mention Paul if it was Apollos or somebody else like that. So, but I had a professor at Biola who, in a class on Hebrews, he was arguing that Paul wrote Hebrews, and his final argument was, he goes, but this is the main argument. This is why. He said, if Paul didn't write Hebrews, Paul only wrote 13 books of the New Testament. 13 is an unlucky number. If Paul wrote Hebrews, he wrote 14 books, twice the perfect number. There you have it. And that was his, but that works for me. But actually, I used to debate, well, I'd refer to the author of the Hebrews. And until Ann and I were in Ireland one time, and there's an in Dublin, there's a museum, the Chester Beatty Museum, the greatest collection of ancient religious documents, including Muslim documents, but Christian, Jewish, and everything too. And I was looking at a document that they had that was called the Letters of Paul. And this document was from mid-second century. And they had the table of contents, the letters of Paul, and they had Romans, and then second on the list was Hebrews. It was even missing Philemon and a couple others, so it was a very early document, and yet they were identifying this as a letter of Paul, so I think it was most likely Paul who wrote it, but if that offends you, you know, that's okay. I have no problem with people going, well, it's the author of the Hebrews, but to me, if I say Paul said this, I think it was probably Paul. But let's just jump right into it here. He gets right to the point in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Literally, it's in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. That's a lot in two verses. So he says, God. He's spoken in different times and in different ways. He revealed himself to the prophets. He spoke to the fathers. So we have the Old Testament history, and that's all coming from God, no doubt about it. Not going to question that. But he says, the final revelation of God, after all of that, God said, you know what? I need to make something so specific and so clear that you didn't understand it from everything in the Old Testament. And so I am sending Jesus to you. But again, as he goes, it's not just like I'm sending him to you. He is the heir of everything, and he also was the one who made the world. So it's like God revealed as a man. Now, whenever we talk about the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're already beyond our pay grade. I'd love to be able to explain how God can be one God, three distinct persons within the Godhead. I believe that. The Bible teaches that clearly. Any attempt to make sense of it is to oversimplify it. It's God. I would worry more if I could understand everything about God than if I go, yeah, there are some things that this is tricky. But again, just like John in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Bible is very clear. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. That is, not just a part of God. In Jesus dwells all of the Greek word there is pleroma. It means the entire package is in him in a bodily form. So I don't completely understand that, but as soon as I try to break it down and make it simple, then I make it wrong. When you're talking about God, I would rather just believe what he says. But for Paul here, or whoever wrote Hebrews, whoever you think wrote it, to say God spoke in a lot of ways, but his final word is in Jesus. Now, we certainly can't say that, well, Jesus kind of helps us, but that makes us, we need to go back and discover our Jewish heritage. And that's not the feeling that you get from this. But it also means if God's final word is in Jesus, you better make sure that you're not supplementing or adding to who he is. So in the same way that in those days, how devastating it would be for someone to make a religion that had Jesus included in it, but it was also all kinds of other elements of religion, that was devastating for them. You can't do that. Jesus was pretty clear about the law. look, love God and love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. That summarizes all of that. If you understand that, then you can go into the Old Testament and really understand what he's trying to say. But then you go, so it's about Jesus, then that tells me that whatever it is that I construct religiously, a system that sometimes goes beyond Jesus, I'm going beyond God's ultimate revelation. And I think it's funny, there are people who call themselves Christians. There are even people who, Christians, who don't like to refer to Jesus. They will almost always refer to him as Christ because it feels more majestic. And I've heard pastors who say, you need to be really, really suspicious of pastors who talk about Jesus too much. You saw this a lot when Tony Campolo and some guys, they put together a educational system. And I disagreed with Tony about some things, but I know he's in heaven. But they were really emphasizing the red letters. We did a series one time on the teachings of Jesus called The Red Letters. But I heard lots of people who said, I'm suspicious of people who talk about the red letters all the time. See, the red letters, in case your Bible doesn't do it, they would take the words of Jesus and put them in red. And there are people who theologically object to making the letters in red because they're saying, no, all of the Bible is inspired by God. God breathed, that comes from the Holy Spirit. Of course, I agree with that. But then you don't take the words of Jesus and elevate them above that. And I go, if Jesus is the complete expression of who God is, then maybe you want to pay attention to him. Paul doesn't say, I preach me, I preach theology, I preach, you know, systematic theology or Calvinism or whatever. It's like, I preach Christ. It's all about Jesus. And so here in a deeply theological book, as you'll see as we go through the book of Hebrews, he starts right off the bat and saying, listen, we don't get beyond Jesus. We struggle to understand Jesus and his implications, but we're not going beyond him. And therefore, the ultimate affirmation is if I look like Jesus. Now, obviously, there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who just are nothing like Jesus. Everything that they represent is everything that goes against everything that Jesus said. Now, and it's funny, a lot of times they're on both ends of the political spectrum too. It's like there are some people who their favorite Jesus is, you know, the Jesus that tipped over the tables in the temple. Yeah, that's Jesus. He comes in and he's really kicking things around, and that's my favorite Jesus. And then there are other Jesuses who they go, our Jesus is the one that loves and bankrolls the poor and the immigrants and all that kind of stuff. Everybody kind of picks their own Jesus, but unless you worship a Jesus who speaks the truth, stands up for what's right, and at the same time is full of compassion and really cares about people, you have to include all of that. Your Jesus needs to represent the Jesus who reached out to prostitutes and sinners and would have dinner with them, but also the Jesus who someday is going to come back and destroy the whole place because people have gone against what he provided. So Jesus isn't one-dimensional, but be very cautious when you start saying things like, if you're really a Christian, then you'll be this way. If you can say that Jesus is this way, great. But don't make up your own religion. You don't get to do that. And you shouldn't let anybody else make up your religion either. It should ultimately be, how do I discover Jesus? And so as we go through the book of Hebrews, I hope we see, wow, we are seeing Jesus more clearly. We're understanding, not so that we can become a religion, not so that we can form a lot of rules that tell us how we need to live in order to somehow merit being followers of Jesus. Ultimately, when we see Jesus for who he is, it makes a difference in our lives. But that doesn't mean, Justin was telling me today, he was talking to somebody who was left a church because they, like felt so bad because they just like to smoke. There are places that's like, if you're a good Christian, you won't smoke. Now, when I've noticed, I haven't smoked since I was 18. I smoked from when I was like 12 until 18, but you know, I don't smoke any longer. I can't even remember the last time that I smoked pot or cigarettes. But so I'm not like trying to defend that. But at the same time, man, I've been at a potluck and ate too much food. I've pounded down a second donut. And the Bible says plenty against that too. But see, that doesn't matter because we just decide, oh, things like dancing, cussing, smoking. We have a list of rules and we're like, that's what a Christian is like. That you can't be confused about a certain area of your life, or you can't be somebody who's struggling with a particular temptation or whatever. And so we make this narrow scope of what it is to follow Jesus. And ultimately what we better figure out is, no, he is the final word. Let's look at him. Let's not make our own rules that we think, you know, Jesus is on our side. Jesus is voting with us. Jesus has our practices. You know, Jesus would, you know, I don't know if he would watch TV, but he might watch games and The Chosen, you know? It's like, just leave that. You can do what you want, but let's make sure that our faith is about Jesus, not about a bunch of other stuff that we glom on with Jesus. And so that's this approach, and I think it's as important and valid today as it's ever been. So God spoke to us in his Son. Anything beyond Jesus is extraneous. It's not wrong, it's just extraneous. So then he goes on and says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus did this completely. He is the image of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So everything that shines about God in Jesus. And he paid for our sins. And having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, in verse 4. So, and then he starts going on to talk about angels a little bit, because some of them would say, oh, Jesus. And there are people today who like, oh, I think Jesus was a great messenger of truth. I think Jesus was a wonderful prophet. Maybe Jesus was even an angel. And the Gnostics had this idea of Jesus that he wasn't really physical. He didn't have a physical body. When he, you know, stood in the sun, he didn't cast a shadow. When he walked on the beach, he didn't leave footprints. They make him into something less than who he actually was. Fully God in flesh. And so the author of Hebrews here, Paul, I think, like I say, I'll switch back and forth just so I don't offend you. But he says, he's not like just a messenger. You can't just say, well, Jesus shared a lot of truth. Jesus is a great, you know, life coach. Jesus is not Tony Robbins. Jesus is God in the flesh. Everything there is to truth and reality is in him. All that matters through all of history is him. And so, again, to add to that is why in the end of the Bible it says, if you add to this, God's going to add the punishment of these plagues to you. Don't mess with who he is. He is who he is. He speaks for himself. Allow him to do that. Stay in relationship with him. But again, he's like, he's not just an angel. And he goes on to, you know, he says in verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Which is interesting. He's quoting Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is that amazing psalm. And, you know, for most of these psalms and he mostly quotes Psalms, a couple of other books, but he is, I think it's interesting that in trying to show them the depth and the reality of who Jesus was as was declared in the Old Testament, he doesn't primarily refer to prophetic books. He prefers to poetry. He prefers to the music, the Psalms. See, you could, in retrospect, you could look at these songs and go, that's what it means. And that's the brilliance of, and you know, there's no one except humans on this planet that create art, really. I mean, you could pretend like they do, but they really don't. And so it's when you go into these song lyrics that there's no question about it. As David was writing this psalm, the psalm starts out, why do the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed. And then it says, and he that sits in the heavens will laugh. He'll have them in derision. And then it goes on, who said, you're my son today that I have begotten you. So that was mysterious to them. No one had a concept of, and as I've shared with you before, it's not like God always existed as Father and Son. The Father and Son thing is a metaphor. God didn't have a son, except that, on Christmas, when God had a son actually be born as a human. Although it's interesting that over in Acts chapter 13, I think it is, where Paul is speaking in Antioch, Pisidia, and he quotes the same verse in reference to the resurrection. So the point is, he's not an angel, because there's this ridiculous connection within the Godhead that I can't totally explain. But don't just say that Jesus was a good man. Don't just say that, well, he was a mysterious ghost or he was an angel. No, there is this relationship within the Godhead that is not like anything else. So when you try to describe it, you try to come up with some metaphor in order to do it, but it's always going to come up short. And so, but his point in saying this was, he wasn't an angel, because God wasn't talking about this and, being begotten in that way. The angels were created by God, but not certainly begotten. And he talks about the angels of God worshiping him down there in verse 6, which is, it's hard to say exactly where that quote was from. There's a quote in Deuteronomy that's kind of like that in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, but it's unusual at the very least. But then he goes on talking about the angels, and he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That's in Psalm 104, is describing the majesty of creation. And within that majesty is the creation of angels. It's described very clearly in that psalm, in Psalm 104. So what Paul is saying here is, look, angels are amazing created beings, but Jesus was actually there creating those amazing beings. He made them himself, which is a pretty bold claim, but certainly true. And then he goes on and in verses 8 and 9, and talks about, to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. This comes from Psalm 45, which is a lengthy psalm that seems to be referencing a marriage ceremony. And some of what's in that psalm wouldn't apply to God, but then we see that in this case, he's applying it and saying, look, there's no angel that is having that kind of an intimate relationship with God. And so, again, just he's raising the level of our awareness, even to the point where we go, huh. Now in verse 10, he quotes in Psalm 102, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. and the heavens are the work of your hands. That's God saying it to Jesus, according to this. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You'll fold them up and they will be changed, but you are the same and your years will not fail. His point was, who was God talking to in Psalm 102 that he could say something like this? You go, that's pretty amazing. I mean, he's talking about their relationship. He's talking about the creation of the world. He's talking about the culmination of all things when the elements melt with a fervent heat. And it's like, he's going, that's all about Jesus. Do you understand that? And so then, to which of the angels has he ever said in verse 13, quoting Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Who else could be? And a lot of times we go, wait, sit at my right hand. So if he's at the right hand of God, how can he be God? And then we start thinking there must be separate seats, but if he's on the right hand, he's not. But the implication of that linguistically isn't like oriented toward my right or separate from me. It's a reference to all of reality, all of authority. It's like to say sit at the right hand is like you are in the right place. And so he makes this, and then ultimately in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits, talking of angels, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? He's like, okay, don't put Jesus in a category with angels. Angels are great. In fact, they were created by Jesus himself. And they have a job to do, but he is the culmination of all of reality. And you, I mean, we look at it and we would think, why do you have to even belabor the point that Jesus is the point of salvation, of the Word of God, of life itself? We kind of instinctively know that, and I think it gets worked into us. So very few of us would say, well, you need to do this, 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 and this, and then at that point, you've connected with God. Most people don't think that way, and yet we have to ask ourselves, how simple is our understanding of what it takes to be someone who really connects with God? And we need to be constantly drawn back to Jesus. We need to be constantly to have our attention directed to say, remember, this isn't about church. This isn't about being good. This isn't even about heaven. This is about Jesus. Everything else falls in line as it aligns with him, but don't go beyond Jesus in order to build a religion or a faith system. I think sometimes we can have a tendency to do that because after a while you start taking him for granted because he's not pushy. Jesus was never, I mean, who else comes, presents himself as the Savior, and then lets people kill him? And then he dies, rises from the dead, talks to, you know, several people, and then he disappears, and he's been gone for a couple thousand years. And you're like, wait, we're following him? Yeah. But that's precisely the point of Hebrews, is that he doesn't reveal things past him. Everything that you ever know about God is in Jesus. He is the capstone. He is the culmination. Let's never allow our faith system. You can have all kinds of opinions about stuff. You can have all kinds of, you know, different thoughts or ideas or theories or whatever. But never get beyond the one who God said, I gave you a religion to point you in this direction. But I surpassed that. I superseded it by saying, here's my son. For every one of us, I think we have to deal with the fact that what place does Jesus play in my life? Your relationship with God isn't about going to church. It's not about what you believe about whatever that we're talking about, it comes down to this. There's nothing more critical or important than that you understand Jesus is God. He made everything. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He loves you. And he has a relationship with you if you want him to. He is not some, you know, behavioral expert who's trying to make you be good. He's not fragile where if you do something stupid, he's like crushed. No, he'll just still be there. He loves you. It comes back to the revelation of God is in Jesus. So if you want to understand your Bible, you go in anywhere in the Bible and go, what does this have to do with Jesus? What does Jesus have to do with this? What does this tell me about Jesus? And when we go that route, and we're going to see as we go through the rest of this amazing book of Hebrews, there's so much in here that's just radically important. But it always has to come back to God spoke through prophets. God spoke to the fathers. God used angels. But Jesus was the point of all of it, the ultimate expression of truth about God, truth from God, and truth that really matters for us. Let's pray. Lord, we are so prone to complications. We're so prone to building religious systems. We can look at the Jews in the first century and talk about how could they have so many rules and regulations, and then we make our own and we pretend like it's you. May we always be reduced to the simplicity of who you are, of your character. May we always remember there's nothing beyond you, nothing above you, that you are it, and you're for us, and you love us. So I thank you that you weren't just an angel that brought a message or a prophet that gave us some truth, but you are the one who became us so that then you could stick up for us and intercede for us and ultimately pay for our sins. Lord, if there's somebody here who has never responded, and really maybe they've resisted Christianity because they don't like all the religious stuff, or maybe they're hoping that they're good enough themselves to rescue themselves, or they just are burned out and they don't believe in anything. Help them to understand as we look at the truth of the book of Hebrews, Jesus, that you are the final word that matters, and that what you are offering is free. May we always glory in that. May we always represent you that way for others. May our lives reflect that which, as we will see here in the book of Hebrews, this is what this life looks like when you know the Son, when you have the Son, that you have life, and the just will live by faith. So may we learn, for many of us for the umpteenth time, how to reduce our walk to that simple relationship with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.